We're continuing in our series thinking about different types of relationships, and we're talking about dating today. And how about we pray as we come to this topic? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak your word to us and that you speak it into all of our lives, every single area. Father, please give us wisdom as we think about this area now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if anyone feels like they need a cold shower after that Bible reading, just duck out now. No one's going to notice. No. Tried that three times today and no one's left. Anyway, when I was a child and went to a Christian kids club after school, we used to sing verse 4 of chapter 2 of what we just read. He brought me to his banqueting table and his banner over me is love. I just assumed it was about God. And when I finally read Song of Songs years later, I was like, hello, far out. That was a kid's song. There you go. I'm glad they didn't put some of the other verses in for us to sing along. Song of Songs is the hot romance poem of the Bible. And when I finally read, it's a highly charged celebration of romantic sexual intimacy. It's a very happy book. It's a fun book. And yet it does have a strong warning that goes with it. The same warning appears almost word for word three times throughout the book. It's the warning of chapter 2, verse 7. Have a look at it if you've got it there open. Chapter 2, verse 7. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Throughout this book you feel the intoxicating power of romance. It's overwhelming, it's irresistible. And the warning is, don't waken that power until the right time. Don't let it out. Don't let it free. I mean, at the right time, go for it. Enjoy it, love it, be consumed by it. It's a good gift from God. Like all good gifts, though, it can be turned to evil. And then it'll destroy you. The book of Proverbs gives the warning. It says to blokes, it says, fellas, when you're walking home, don't go down the street where the adulteress lives. She'll stand at her door and she'll offer all the things that we read about in Song of Songs. It has that same intoxicating effect. But whereas in Song of Songs it leads to joy and delight and satisfaction, in Proverbs, with the adulteress, it leads to pain and misery and death. I say this because so much of modern dating, and we're talking about dating tonight, so much of modern dating is about wanting good things at the wrong time. People want some of the good things of marriage when they're dating, but that isn't what they're made for. And it hurts people. It hurts people when they're dating, but more than that. It hurts them even if they break up. It hurts them in future relationships. It even hurts them if they go on to get married. There'll be people in this room whose marriages are still affected by the way they dated because they tried to use the good things of God at the wrong time and in the wrong way. There are really two halves to the talk today. First, I want to look at how the world understands dating and particularly how that impacts in church, what mistakes we might make as Christians. In the second half, I want to consider how things can be different and much, much better if we take God's plan seriously. This talk is for singles who want to date. It's for people who are dating, it's for parents, because you should be talking to your kids about dating. It's for married people, because you never know. One day you could be dating again. It's for all Christians, because as a church community, we encourage one another, we support one another, we teach each other. So we've got to all think about this. If you're not a Christian, it's great that you're here. It's great that you can hear God's plans for this aspect of relationship. So let's start by thinking about the world's picture of dating. I've said that the world's picture of dating is using some of the goods of marriage at the wrong time and in the wrong way. What are some of those goods of marriage? Well, the most obvious one comes up in Song of Songs, obviously, is sex. God made it for marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, we read about a man leaving his mother and father and being united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And in case there's any doubt about what that means, Paul confirms at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're taking notes, write down 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Have a look at it later. He makes it clear that becoming one flesh is about having sex. He's talking about having sex with a prostitute in that context, and he says, Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. And he goes on to talk about genuine loving sex that has its right and proper place within marriage. Now, this is where Christian people who are dating get themselves into all sorts of hypocrisy. I mean, it happens all the time. They say that sex is for marriage. You want to affirm that? Yes. And then end up defining sex so narrowly that everything else is fine in their eyes. It's only sex if I've got two carrots in my ear and the sun's shining at midnight. Otherwise, everything else is fine and fair game. It's just not like that. I mean, obviously. All of sexuality is for marriage. All of it. In Song of Songs, most of the time, they're not having sex. They're just talking to each other and singing to each other. And yet they're talking in a way appropriate for a sexual relationship. Holding hands can be sexual because of the way it fires off all those same things in your brain. If you think I'm off my rocker there, ask yourself, what would happen if a husband started walking down the street holding hands with a woman who isn't his wife? Is the wife going to be saying, oh no, there's nothing in that, completely fine? Of course not. The world says, and lots of Christians say, I don't want to wait for marriage to be sexual. And yet it isn't just sex. It's a wider intimacy that sex is only a part of. Opening up your heart, opening up your dreams, opening up your soul with someone. It's romance, that playfulness that fires the emotions and warms the heart and draws you closer to that special someone. It's companionship. People don't wait for marriage to enjoy the companionship of marriage. Now, you see this in Christian circles. Now, people start going out together and suddenly you hardly ever see them anymore. They may as well be living together because they spend so much time in each other's company. The world says, and many Christians say or act as if they say, why wait for marriage for these things? I can have them when I'm dating. Gets worse though. Because while people are saying, gimme, gimme, gimme with one hand, give me all that stuff of marriage, with the other hand, they're pushing away everything about marriage that makes those things great. Here are three things that make sex and romance and intimacy and companionship great in marriage. Again, if you're taking notes, then write these three things down. They are commitment, grace, and sacrificial love. Commitment, grace, sacrificial love. Marriage is made to reflect the gospel. It reflects Christ's relationship to his church, God's relationship to his people. What does God do with his people? He commits himself to them. He commits himself to his people. He makes promises. In Genesis chapter 12, he promises Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Come what may, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless your family, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you. God commits himself to that. And his commitment is a commitment of grace. That is, when his people fail, when they sin, when they hurt him and reject him and ignore him, he doesn't abandon them. He stays committed through thick and thin. And when his people repent, he forgives them. It's absolute grace. And at just the right time, he sacrifices himself for them in Jesus' death on the cross. This is what our God is like. It's how he relates to his people. Now come back to dating. When you take all those things that we discussed before out of their marriage context, then you remove the things that make them safe and good. Sex outside of marriage is sex without commitment, without grace, without self-sacrifice. It's sex based on lust, sex based on self-pleasure rather than on the other person's good. Now what if one person gets depression and sex becomes really difficult? In marriage, that's okay, because you're still committed to each other. You've made that commitment till death do us part. Marriage is designed to be a safe relationship, like the gospel is a safe relationship. I mean, that situation will give a great opportunity for self-sacrifice from the other person. But it's more than when things like that happen. If I sin, the relationship isn't over. Because of commitment and grace and self-sacrifice. But in dating, there's no commitment. Which means you can never fully trust someone. You have to keep pleasing them in order to keep them. And when you fail, the other person can walk out as easily as sending a text message. Really sorry, I think it's time we both moved on. And then what happens? Well, you've just exposed yourself. You've given yourself to this other person emotionally, perhaps physically. You've become one with them. And so when you split, it isn't just two people walking away in a completely different direction. It's one unit that's being torn in half. And in a dating culture that does that over and over and over again, people get torn and torn and torn again. And then when they get married, they take those tears with them. They've learned not to trust, learned not to commit, learned not to have grace and self-sacrifice. Janice and I were flicking through the channels the other night for something to watch, and we came across this show called Dating Naked. These people who have never met before are taken to a warm tropical location. It has to be warm, I guess. They strip down and then they go and hang out together. For the television audience, all the significant body parts are blurred out, although some sicko in a room has the job of sitting there and blurring it all out. But anyway, and we saw this couple come out from opposite bushes and they say hi, and there's this sort of nervous tension, and the lady just says, "I'm naked." And the guy says, "Me too." And then they gave each other a high five, which I guess was better than hugging. Totally awkward. It was just weird. If you take nothing else from this sermon tonight, then please take this. Dating naked is really not a good idea. I mean, the show is obviously made for a laugh because you don't meet each other naked normally. And yet, over and over and over again, people do expose themselves in dating. And not just physically, but emotionally as well. And they do it without the aspects of marriage that make exposing yourself safe. So what should Christian dating look like? Should we have Christian dating? Maybe we should go back to arranged marriages. At 10:30 church in the last couple of weeks, we've celebrated two births, one boy, one girl. We're in conversation with both sets of parents, and we're hoping to have something signed by the end of the week so they can get married when they're 18. Of course, if you change the system, then you just create other problems. Now, I met a man from Kenya once. He was a Christian man, lovely guy. But he told me how he had to pay a certain number of goats for his wife. And there was this big ceremony where the future husband takes the goats to the future father-in-law. But the problem was, on the day that this was meant to happen, the river was swollen. And so it took him a really long time to get the goats across the river, and they had to send out a search party, and everyone was worried, but it all ended up okay. The future father-in-law got the goats and he got the wife, and maybe we should stick to dating. Seems a lot easier. So what's a Christian approach to dating? Well, I want to say that dating should be an intentional time of considering whether you should marry that particular person. Let me say it again. Dating should be an intentional time of considering whether you should marry that particular person. You see, dating isn't a halfway house between singleness and marriage. When you're dating, in God's eyes, you're still single. You shouldn't be acting like you're kind of married. You're not there yet. But you can take some time to consider whether marriage is something you should be doing together. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you have to check to see how romantic they are. Romance is a language that a married couple develop together. They learn their own language, their own looks, their own style. You can enjoy that when you get married. You might have one idea of romance and they might have a different one. That's okay. If you get married, that's when you work it out together as you become one. Now, possibly the stupidest thing I said to Janice when we were going out was, "You don't know how romantic I can be." 17 years later, she's still waiting to find out. But romance isn't what you need to work out when you're dating. You don't need to work out if you enjoy kissing this person or not. If you're committed to someone in marriage, you can work out the kissing later. You work that out in marriage. It's fine. It's not rocket science. Gee. Anyway, if you are trying to work out if you can marry someone, then what you need to look at is their character. Are they the sort of man or woman who'll be the type of husband or wife that God wants? Have a look at Ephesians 5 and see what God says about husbands and wives. Ladies, look for a man who is committed to laying down his life for his wife. Now, how do you know if he's going to do that without marrying him? Ask these sort of questions. Does he push you while you're dating to be more and more sexual? Well, that's not self-sacrifice, is it? That's not laying down his life for you. Is he concerned about your relationship with God? Does he pray for you? Is he the sort of man you could submit to, like Ephesians tells wives to? Do you respect what he has to say? Does he listen to you? Take on board your words? Is he willing to gently and lovingly disagree with you sometimes? Or does he just harshly squash your opinions? Blokes, does she love Christ? Can you see that in the decisions she makes, in the things she decides not to do? Does she look for beauty in godliness rather than in outward decoration? If she doesn't know how to follow Christ very well, she won't understand what Christ is asking of her to be your wife. Now, you've probably realised that if you're doing this, if you're asking these sort of questions, then the other person needs to be Christian. It'll be impossible for a non-Christian husband to love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He doesn't know Christ. It'll be impossible for a non-Christian wife to submit to her husband as she does to Christ because she doesn't know Christ. Look at each other's character. It's the character that will sustain you through all the ups and downs of life. The ooey, gooey, mushy feelings are really nice, but they come and go, thankfully. I mean, if you had them all the time, you would be totally exhausted. You don't want that all the time. You're not going to find someone who's perfect, but you should look for someone who knows that they're not perfect, who knows how to repent when they sin, who knows how to ask for forgiveness, and just as importantly, how to give forgiveness. Because in 10 years' time, or 15 years, or whenever it is, when you're both exhausted, And he's just been laid off from work, and she's spent all the day at home with three screaming kids. And you're both at your wit's end. It's the godliness. It's the character that'll make all the difference to your marriage. So let me give five or six practical things that'll help for Christian dating. Here we go. One, discuss marriage from early on. In fact, discuss it from your first date. Put it on the agenda. Say, this is what we are here to work out. Don't do it quite like I did it. Janice and I were sitting, not officially dating, joking about someone else's comments about marriage, and I thought, hey, that's a good segue. So I said, you know, we should get married one day. And Janice kind of paused and said, are you serious? I said, well, you know, maybe we should have some time going out first to check if that's a good idea or not. Anyway, she said, yes, we've got four kids, we've been married for 16 years, so maybe it's a really good way in, but you could probably do it better than me. But put it on the agenda from the beginning. Say, we're not here to act like we're married. We're here to work out if we should be married. That's number one. Two, date around other people. Don't spend all your time going off by yourselves. That's really unhelpful. Be around others. Watch how they relate to others, the person you're dating. If you're dating, chances are they're going to be exceptionally nice to you. Unrealistically nice, probably. So nice it'll be hard to see their real character. On top of that, you'll have so many emotions going on in every direction, it's going to be hard to think properly about them. So hang out with other people. Speak to your friends. Have serious chats. I think she's like this. Is that what you see? Have a look at the way they relate to other people and not just you. Talk these things through with others. Three, don't let dating consume you. You're still single in God's eyes. And remember from last week, one of the chief blessings of singleness is your ability to do stuff for God. Don't waste your singleness staring into someone else's eyes for hours. Go and get out and do ministry stuff. Do ministry with the person. That's a great way to get to know them, get to know their Christian character. When I was dating Janice, I wasn't a minister. No one was paying me to do this stuff. I was at uni studying to be a primary school teacher. I was in third year at uni. But I only saw Janice twice a week. Mondays and Saturdays. We weren't at the same church together. That would have been a third time. But we only saw each other twice a week. I was too busy to see her much more. I was helping lead the Christian group at uni. I was running a Bible study at uni. I was in another Bible study at church. I was meeting with a guy one-to-one to read the Bible. I was involved in church services, reading the Bible, praying and other stuff, roster-type stuff. And I was trying to be involved in the lives of the Christians around me, both at uni and at church. Don't let dating consume you. You don't need as much time together as you might think. God is the priority. Four, flee sexual immorality. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Run away as far as you can. It destroys you. Don't think I'll go this far and no further. Because when you're fleeing, you run the other way. You don't say, I'm going to go this far. If you want to spend time alone together, do it around other people, in a park or a coffee shop or sitting on the front of veranda. Keep your hands off each other. Flee. Don't toy with danger. Because when you're in that moment, it's almost already too late. Because your emotions and everything is already flooding your mind. Flee. Don't even get there. Run away. Save your life. Five. Work out whether you want to get married, then either get married or get out of there. Now, this isn't rocket science. Christians who date for 2, 3, 4 years, they're generally wasting each other's time trying to have the companionship that belongs in marriage. Now, you can work it out in 6 or 8 months. Figure it out. Talk to each other. Talk to others. Listen to each other's. Listen to others who have a clearer head than you. If you're not getting married, shake hands and go your own way. Don't be put off by thoughts of being single. You already are single. And singleness is a really good thing. If you are going to get married, get married. Don't delay it. Don't wait 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. Don't wait for the perfect date or the perfect venue. Don't wait until Abercrombie House is available in 2025. The marriage is the goal, not the wedding. And if you're dating, the aim of dating is to work out if you're going to get married. So work it out. If you're going to get married, get married. If not, run the other way. Parents, don't push your kids to hold off for ages to get married. Yes, they might be poor. Yes, they'll make mistakes. But their godliness will be much safer if they have a shorter engagement than if they wait to get a house deposit. Engagement is a really dangerous time for godliness. Get it over with and get married. Last one, six, final one. Remember the gospel. Remember that God is utterly committed to you. That means that if you make mistakes, run back to Him. Enjoy the freedom of that relationship. Enjoy the love and commitment of that relationship. The self-sacrifice of Jesus. Sometimes Christians, they say, oh, I've stuffed it up, and that's it. Gone for the rest of my life. That's not the way God works. God is perfect at this. He is committed to us. So if you have sinned, repent. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him for help to change. And go forward knowing that He loves you deeply. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You that You are the God of commitment and love and self-sacrifice. Thank You that You're the God of grace. Now, Father, we ask that we would enjoy that in our relationship with You. But also, Lord, that we would live out those same characteristics in our relationships in the appropriate way for the appropriate relationship. Father, please keep us from sin, keep us from temptation, strengthen us to live Your way. Help us to be wise in thinking about whether marriage is right and proper, and help us to be wise to know when to walk away. Father, may we do that together as a community. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.